Who has had teenage boys in their house at some point in their journey of parenting? All right. There are a couple of hands here. Those that haven't either yet had that or may not experience it, I know that you will have heard the story. So we've now got three, four teenagers. We've got more than one teenage boys in our house. And this is what happens when we bring them home from school. They come in. Sometimes Jax is there. Sometimes she isn't. But Jax is not the most important person when they come home. They open the door. They're quite focused on just getting to the fridge. And then they open the fridge and they look. They take out whatever they feel just whatever they feel like, and sometimes what they feel like is not there, and then they turn to their mom, and without saying, "Hello, Mom, I'm back from school," and all of that stuff, they just say, "Where's this?" Some of us can relate to teenage boys just helping themselves to what's in the fridge because they feel at liberty in their parents' home to take that. They somehow have it within their DNA or within their mindset, within their psyche, that they are heirs of their parents. Right? Okay, so you can take that and you can kind of extrapolate it to whatever child you've had or whatever experience you have. But teenagers don't battle with believing that their parents must just provide for them. And somewhere along the course of life between teenager and in 20s, maybe 30s. I think I was still opening my parents' fridges into my 40s. I'm not sure. I hope I've stopped. They're not here, so I can lie a little bit. But somewhere, we believe the lie that we've got to stop doing that because I've got to make it on my own. And here's the beautiful thing, but that sometimes gets twisted about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is we were once outside the house of our Father, but because of Jesus, we're now inside the house with access. And yet we treat so many areas of our lives, including our finances, like we have to do it on our own outside of the house, as opposed to the fact that actually when we've received Jesus, we're in the house of our Father and therefore our heirs and inheritors, and we are able to go and open the fridge door and take out whatever we want. And ask our Father, when it's not there, can we put it on the menu for tomorrow, please? And so we're in this finance series that we've been called, that we have called Worth It, because so much of how we orchestrate, how we run our finances is worth it when we follow God's pattern. But we got to stick to it long enough to start to reap the benefit of the system of God. I spoke last week about God being a systematic God, that we have the cardiovascular system, we have the solar system, He has a financial system of how finances should look, what ordered finances look like. But too many of us like that brownie story from last week. When someone tries to make a chocolate brownie, but without the ingredients of cocoa, sugar, and milk, but still call it a chocolate brownie, we all know that that's not a brownie. It's some vegan thing. But it's not a brownie. And we like to do the same thing with our finances. We kind of go like, actually, I want the blessing. I want the increase. I want all the good stuff that God promises, but I'm just going to swap out a few ingredients in the system of finances. Like the principle of increase, oh, I like that. The principle of stewardship, no, I can understand that. The principle of reaping, oh, I like that. No, but you got to sow. I'm not so sure I like that. And the principle of tithing or giving of your first, can I just swap that out with something else? And then we present this as an offering before God and we say, no, it's financial management. And God goes, like the brownie, it's not a brownie. It's not a brownie. It's something, but it's not that. And so today in our week four of our series, what we're going to be looking at is just this principle of stewardship. And maybe you're here for the first time in 4 weeks. Talking about money can be a little uncomfortable for people, because most people fall into one of two categories. We fall into a category where our financial management has not been great, and possibly even my financial literacy and understanding things of finances, and I'm a little bit ashamed of what my financial position is, and maybe the preacher is going to expose me in this place. I want to tell you today that that is not our heart at all. I want to equip you, and so do the teaching team, the pastors here. We want to equip you so that you can find financial freedom. And the second group of people are those that have been blessed by God and actually managed to manage their wealth in such a way that they have something, and you kind of think, oh, here's the church going to be asking for money. I'm also not doing that. Because we even know that with wealth, all that does is multiply who you are. It doesn't bring you freedom. It just multiplies who you are. If you're a good person or a bad person, all wealth is going to do is amplify who you are. And so the desire is really that we would find God's system, his pattern, his order for how to manage finances so that we can live in freedom. Because I know statistically, 65% of people say that money stress is their top burden. 68% of people worry that they do not have enough money to retire or in retirement. 41% of Gen Xers and 29% of boomers say that the number one cause of divorce is money. And so statistically and pastorally by experience, we know that most of us are sitting here and money is a stress. So let's deal with it. Let's deal with it. God cares about our financial situation. He cares about us as children. God loves us, but money will never love us back. Genesis chapter 41 is our text, and we're going to be reading from verse 25 to verse 32. Joseph responded, "Both of Pharaoh's dreams mean the same thing. God is telling Pharaoh in advance what he's about to do." So here's the context. Pharaoh is effectively the king of Egypt. And at this point in time, they are the rulers. Like they're the most, they're the biggest power of all nations on the face of the earth. And Joseph is an Israelite guy who was sold off in slavery and now finds himself in prison at this particular point. The seven healthy cows and the seven healthy heads of grain both represent 7 years of prosperity. The seven thin, scrawny cows that came up later and the seven thin heads of grain withered by the east wind represent 7 years of famine. This will happen just as I have described it, for God has revealed to Pharaoh in advance what he is to do about it, what he is about to do. The next 7 years will be a period of great prosperity throughout the land of Egypt. But afterward, there will be 7 years of famine, so great that all the prosperity will be forgotten in Egypt. Famine will destroy the land. This famine will be so severe that even the memory of the good years will be erased. As for having two similar dreams, it means that these events have been decreed by God, and he will soon make them happen. Jesus, we thank you that you do change everything for us. We thank you that you have not left us alone to figure out what it is to be fully human and to flourish on this earth. We thank you that by your Spirit, we're able to understand the Word of God, the Scriptures, so that we may have life and have it to the full. John chapter 10, verse 10 says this, "I came so that they would have life, that's us, and indeed that we could live life to the fullest." I know that there are many in this room that cannot yet say that they are living life to the fullest. And so today we're going to help take us another step forward into the fullness of what life can be. Is that all right? And so again, God has some principles, a system of finances. And so we've looked at, on the first week, what the purpose of wealth was. So we put it into a godly context that actually money has a purpose. And then we started to look at what these principles are. There's four principles. There's the principle of the increase, that actually God desires to increase. Be fruitful, and he put it into the creation DNA. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And so increase is actually a heavenly order, a heavenly desire. And so increase is not something that we should shy away from, but it has to be within the purpose of wealth in God's hands. Last week, we looked at the principle of the first, that actually the first fruit is what we need to bring, and that's around a faith order. This week, we're going to be looking at the principle of stewardship, and next week, we look at the principle of sowing and reaping as God's financial system, as the recipe for the perfect chocolate brownie. I'm really mixing. We're an intelligent bunch. We can work with my mixed metaphors here. We do not get to choose which ones we like and which ones we don't like. Or like a chocolate brownie, if all the ingredients go in, that's what gets produced. If one ingredient is out, don't call it that. It's not that. So we don't get to pick and choose and remove one element and swap it out for another one that makes better sense to us. All right. This text talks about a fat season, it talks about a healthy season, and then it talks about a famine season, a skinny season, the skinny cows. We need to understand that for both Christians and non-Christians, these are seasons of life that we will experience. We know that if we have the luxury of retiring, that is a skinny season because you are not working to earn an income. And so whatever you've been able to provide for those years, that's what you get to live off of. We know that when you have babies and young children and it's school fees and it's braces, it's a skinny season. It's a famine season, to use that language. We do know that statistically between 40 and 60, you're at the peak of your earning powers. And so that's likely to be your fat season. Fat as in healthy. And so we got to understand that there are rhythms and seasons to our life in order to steward well. And when we misunderstand these things or misallocate these things, we end up in trouble, and we're going to go through some of that. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, we read this: "For it is He, God, who gives sunlight to both the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike." And it's sunlight and rain that makes seed grow. And so we do need to understand that we all have these seasons of growth and seasons of harvest from a financial perspective, and that needs to be stewarded. A question. Could it be that much of the financial difficulties we face as believers is not because we aren't blessed, but because we fail to prepare for the skinny times during our fat seasons? Let me say that again in a different way. As a pastor, the experience so often with people is they feel like God has abandoned them because they're in a skinny season, but actually their financial management in the past has let them down for a skinny season that they knew was going to come. And so we want to equip each other for something better. So number one, here we go. A couple of things to help us. Count your chickens. Count your chickens. You have to steward what you have. We've all heard the saying, don't count your chickens before they hatch. That's all good and well. But once they hatch, count your chickens. You've got to know what's in your hands. You have to know what's in your hands. Take a second to think about where your last salary went. You know it came in, and you know it's gone out. Where's it gone? Where's it gone? Count your chickens. I know that 10% went to a tithe. I paid a few bills, got a little bit into savings, and I bought food, and then it's gone. Somehow, somewhere. And so counting our chickens has everything to do with budgeting. And some of us are going to be going like, this is so dwarf, Rich. Yes, it is. Because if I were to say to everybody in this room who believes that budgeting is worthwhile, is something that we should do, I'm almost certain I would get every hand raised. And if I were to ask you this question, who's followed through with that in their personal finances and has a personal finance budget that they check? I'm probably willing to bet that by experience, less than 5% of people in the room. And so there's this massive gap between intention and follow through. And the scriptures say this in Proverbs chapter 27, verses 23 to 24, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. You see, here's the thing. When we think that we own the money, we treat it in a particular way. But if we believe that we are stewards of the money that God gives us, we treat it very differently. How many times do you think Joseph would have counted the grain and the crops and the cattle, knowing that they belonged to Pharaoh? So that if Pharaoh at any point in time came to Joseph and said, can you give me the state of our financial wealth? Joseph would have been, I'm on it. But because we think the money is ours, which gives us this attitude of how dare God, we don't follow through on budgeting. We don't follow through on some very practical things that are helpful in God's order and system of just financial health. But when we are stewards, we count our chickens. We know the state. We know where every rand goes. We direct it. It doesn't just get taken from us. Here's a question which is going to be a little bit anal. Is that all right? In love. If someone else was managing your money and was getting the results you're getting with your money management, would you fire them? There's a lot of silence. I don't know if my question was misunderstood. I've got some laughter in the front row, some nervous giggles in the front here. If someone else was managing your money and was getting the results you're getting with your financial management, would you fire them? Guys, we're here to stick up our hands and say, let's be better. There are resources here. There are abilities. There's the Word of God. There are guys that are gifted in the financial space. Just a little shout out. We will let you know, but I think it's the 30th of October. The dates are on the calendar as you leave. We're starting a 3-week financial course. Like, make use of it. Don't be too proud. There is help because our desire is financial freedom for all of us. See, we need to understand that everything that we receive is God's, and our responsibility is to steward it for ourselves, for our families, for our children, and for others. It's a God imperative. It's a God system. It's called budgeting. It's called budgeting. And I have preached on this every year in the past. I'm spending a little bit less time on this. But just a general model that Jax and I follow is we go 10% tithe, 10% into offerings, which is given to how we feel led, but beyond us, 10% into saving, 60% into hard costs, 10% into soft costs. So hard costs are taxes, school fees, things that we are unable to get away from. And then 10% or the leftover goes into the luxuries, the things that we get to choose. But we've got to have a budget. We've got to have a system. And we've got to stick to that as we go. Here's an idea. If you're married, you should be doing this together. And my encouragement is this. Meet monthly. And if one of you fails to show up for the monthly meeting, the other one gets your section of the budget for the soft costs. Guaranteed you'll rock up for your meeting. Because here's the deal when it comes to married couples. I know that not everyone's married here, but I'm just, we trust each other when we sleep at night. We trust each other with our kids. Why do we find it so hard to trust each other when it comes to money? It's not his money and her money. It's our money. And so we want to be united. We want to be one. We want to take this one concept of God, and we say it's okay when we sleep in a bed, and it's okay when we parent, and it's okay in this environment, and it's okay in this environment, but it's not okay in the money world. Money must be his and hers. It's just not the system of God. We want to find freedom. Luke chapter 14, verses 28 to 29 says this, "But don't begin until you count the cost, for who would begin construction of a building without first getting estimates and then checking to see if he has enough money to pay the bills. Otherwise, he might complete only the foundation before running out of funds, and then how everyone would laugh." So point number one is this: count your chickens, steward what you have, and the takeaway point is budget. And if you need help with a budget, we're starting a course on the 30th of October, but you don't even have to wait for them. We've got many financial guys in the church that can help you with that as part of their ministry. Number two, keep your cloak. Keep your cloak. Steward your potential. And so in the days when Jesus was teaching, a cloak was something that signified your status in life. And for the poor, often it was the only asset that they had to keep them warm and the only asset by which they could borrow money. And so like today, collateral is needed if you want to go into debt. And so the cloak would be taken. And we read this many times in the scriptures. This is not going to come up on the screen. Exodus chapter 22, if you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it by sunset because they've got nothing else to keep warm, etc., etc. And so keep your cloak is the God's order, God's system around debt. Somehow we've believed the cultural lie that to live today, debt is just part of what we have to do. That's not God's system. It's not God's system. He has a different way. And unfortunately, what happens is we like easy. We like easy. And so hard work and saving up against banks who are all clamoring to give you loans with easy access, we kind of go, hard work and saving, 10-minute online application. Hard work, saving, 10-minute. It's just too easy to get into debt. Here's the thing. We wander into debt very easily. You don't wander out of debt. You intentionally get out of debt. So we wander into debt very easily, but you don't wander out of debt. And so this thing of stewarding, keeping your cloak, is a very real thing in God's system. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." Slave to the lender. Debt steals our potential and our ability to maximize open doors. Some statistics. The average South African has roughly 21,200 credit rands worth of credit card debt at 20% interest. The average South African. When I did some further research into the statistics, what that meant was this. That includes people that are earning an income that don't have credit cards, which means the number of people that have credit cards and their debt when averaged over people that don't have credit cards at 21,200, we've got to know that those with credit cards, what that debt is sitting at. 21,200 credit card debt at 20%. The latest statistics, the first quarter of 2023 is this. South Africans are using 65% of their net income servicing debt. Of net income is being used to service debt in South Africa. And we wonder why we're getting in a downward spiral, why the economy is in trouble, why we are in trouble, when we have 35% of our leftover income to give God the first, to save, to steward, to point in a different direction, to have meaningful engagement, to sow for greater harvests. Like something's gone wrong in our society, friends. And we are called by God to be another community, an other community, to represent a way of the kingdom, to represent a way that has a different system. And we can get there. And so this is not a heavy for those that are find themselves meeting the average statistics. This is the good news is we can get out of it. There is good news. We can help you get out of it. All we want to do is just start by paying off lowest debt, knowing that it takes intentionality to cut out certain things. And that this leads us to the third point, which is this, in terms of stewarding our future, which is to truly believe that less is more. Truly believe less is more. We can't start paying off debt unless we truly believe that less is more. Dave Ramsey, and I really do say that name for you to take cognizance of. He's arguably, in Western culture now, the leading Christian financial expert. Dave Ramsey, follow him on social media, get hold of his books, follow his systems. So Dave Ramsey, if you're in trouble, take that name down. He says this, you know what people can do who don't have debt? Anything they want. Anything they want. That's our goal, freedom, freedom. People often ask me, okay, Rich, that's great. Well, how do you and Jackie do it? How do you do it? What does it look like for you? So I want to say this, friends. We don't have credit cards. We paid off, got that sorted. Don't have credit cards. We got 7 kids in school. We've paid off our cars. We sold one when we came under financial pressure during COVID. Anything to stay out of debt. The first goes to the church, 10%, 10% into savings, 10% into offerings, 60% into hard costs, and we are diligent at holding the line. But it buys us peace. It buys us peace. We're able to get there, friends, together. You'll never be able to eliminate debt until you learn to live on less than what you make. Proverbs chapter 21 says this, the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. So if you're one of those guys that knows that you get a salary at the end of each month, and the day before it comes back into your account, it's all gone. The Bible doesn't call that, it has not such a nice word for us. You know, fools spend whatever they get, but the wise have wealth and luxury. And so in this, on truly believing that less is more, this is where some real stewardship practicalities come in. I know this is really practical, but my experience is we can know a lot, but we don't put a lot into practice. Have an emergency savings fund. Stuff happens. Stuff happens. Have an emergency savings fund. 3 to 6 months of your income. Save for retirement. In South Africa, the latest stats, first quarter 2023, only 36% of income-earning South Africans have retirement provision. And we want to shout at our government for not having money, but they're looking after 64% of income-earning South Africans when they retire, which statistically will include many of us in the room. We can't shout at them if we're not doing what we're supposed to do. 36% of income-earning South Africans have retirement provision, and less than 7% of those have enough saved to live when they are retired. We want to save for retirement, and we want to save for purchases. You know, when an appliance breaks, and we think it's an emergency. It's not an emergency. When we buy appliances, we know that we're going to have to replace it in X amount of time. Things break. It shouldn't be an emergency. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And so the third thing in the stewardship is that we would truly believe that less is more, and this is about stewarding our future. Let us not live the way the world lives, where we have to get now the latest, the so-called greatest, the everything, and we get ourselves into financial trouble. Number four, this is the last one, which actually is a lead into next week. So it's not a full point for us. Make way for miracles. And this is stewardship is the pathway to the miraculous. Stewardship is the pathway to the miraculous. If we don't steward well, we have nothing to sow. And if we've got nothing to sow, there can be no miraculous harvest. And so it begins with stewardship. If we want to see the miraculous, so many of us are crying out to God for the miraculous financially, and he's saying, well, just follow the system. Follow the system and you'll see the miraculous. I have a way that's in all of creation. Second Corinthians chapter 9, 6 to 8 says this, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. The system has a landing place. It has a landing place. We can't trust for the miraculous harvest, the generous harvest, the lavish harvest when we're putting a few seeds into the ground, and we can't have more than a few seeds to put in the ground if we haven't stewarded well. And I want to say this, friends. I know people in this community who earn less than the taxable threshold of income, who on a monthly basis are able to steward their finances in such a way that they're able to sow more seed than some people who are earning in excess of 100,000 rand a month. And so this is not about rand amount. The principle of stewardship stands regardless of the amount. You can earn a lot and have no seed to sow, and you can earn a little and have plenty of seed to sow. It all depends on how we follow through with this. My last verse, and then I'll wrap this up. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says this, give and you will receive, your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured out into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. I love this picture of it will be pressed down, shaken together. The picture I have is, I don't know if they still do it, but the sweets from heaven or those like sweetie places, and then they had all the sweets in like in canisters, and you could go with a little jar or something like that. We know what I'm talking about. And I used to love watching the kids, and they would go, and then they'd shake it. I want to get rid of every air pocket. I want to shake it because if I can just squeeze in one or two more, and then occasionally the younger ones would just look around, put their hands and just push it down because they want to just get one or two more. That's what the scripture is saying. Your gift will return to you, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over. This is our Father in heaven who desires for us to go and open the fridge with more. But it means you've got to be in the house. You don't have access to the fridge if you're not in the house. And so if I can close out how I started, it's this very thing that we want to be in the Father's house when we worship. We want to be in the Father's house when we loved. But when it comes to finances, we want to be adults and do things our own way. And so figuratively speaking, we're not in the house when it comes to finances, which means we don't have access to the fridge. That'll make sense? You follow me? And the invitation of Jesus today is first, step into the house. Be a child of God. Step into the house. And once we step into the house, we know our place. We're children. And he's the Father, which means he has the rules. And his rules are good. And his systems and his order and his way, it leads to life. It's his responsibility to keep the fridge full. And so what we need to do is accept the invitation of Jesus to not pretend to be adults outside the house managing our own things. We've moved out and we're doing finances our own way, and yet we would fire ourselves for our financial management if it was someone else managing our finances, getting the same result. And yet we just keep repeating the same things. And I know this so often from people. They say, hey, Rich, I hear all that you've said. I don't really like it. It's like, I get that. You don't like God's plan. I get that. But you don't have a plan that's working. Give it a go. Give it a go. God is good. His ways are good. They're perfect. He knows what we need. He's a loving Father far more than we could ever love each other. His desires are for us to flourish. He has it in His hands to give. Let's just follow the patterns of God. And so when it comes to stewardship, here we go. We want to steward what we have. We want to steward our potential. We want to steward our future. And we want to steward, stewardship is the pathway to the miraculous. And so you want to count your chickens. You want to keep your cloak. Count your chickens. Budget. Keep your cloak. Don't go into debt. Truly believe less is more. Steward your future. Make way for miracles. Have room to sow so that you can see the miraculous harvest. But first, we have to step into His house.